Our scripture reading this evening comes from the first book of the Bible, from the book of Genesis, and we'll be reading from chapter 28, and we'll be reading the chapter in its entirety. Genesis chapter 8. I'm sorry, Genesis chapter 28. Hear the word of our Lord. And Isaac called Jacob, and blessed him, and charged him, and said unto him, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham, to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. And Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Paddan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from thence, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, Thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Paddan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael, and took unto the wives which he had, Mahalah, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. And Jacob went out from Beersheba, and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place, and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place, and put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awakened out of his sleep, and he said, Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, How dreadful is this place! This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning, and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, If God will be with me, and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone which I have set for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. So far the reading of God's holy and infallible word. We left off our series on Jacob by seeing him deceiving Isaac, his father. And then we see the resulting determination of Esau to kill Jacob. So Rebekah, fearing for Jacob's life, tells him to flee to her brother Laban in Haran. She tells Isaac that she doesn't want Jacob to marry a Canaanite woman and that he should make the long journey to go to Haran. Jacob agrees. We read in the first part of Genesis 28, he blesses Jacob again and he sends him away to Haran. And Esau all the time is in the background. He's observing this and he thinks as he looks at this, he sees Isaac blessing Jacob. He thinks it must have something to do. It must be connected to being married to the right person. He learns here that his parents aren't pleased with Canaanite women. So he goes out and does what he thinks is better. And he marries Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael. We see from this that Esau still doesn't understand the nature of the promise. He doesn't understand its connection to covenantal faith and grace. It's ironic that in his desire to please his parents, he, the rejected older son, goes and marries the daughter of the previous rejected son. And obviously, this is not a remedy for Esau's covenant unfaithfulness. And so we turn again to Jacob. Jacob leaves Beersheba. He journeys towards Haran, a city that would have been located in modern-day Turkey, right near the Syrian border. And he stopped for a certain night on his way there. He stopped at a certain place and he put a stone, actually the Hebrew indicates, he put a stone actually maybe alongside his head. Put a stone alongside his head. Or perhaps he did use it as a pillow. And he then went to sleep. And it's now that Jacob has his well-known dream. Children, you probably remember what Jacob's dream's about, don't you? And our text says, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder. Again, this could be a stairway. Set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. So in our sermon this evening, we're going to be looking at this dream. We're going to be looking at what the Lord said in this dream. And we're going to be looking at Jacob's response to it. And in this, we're also going to see that when the Lord reveals himself here in the Old Testament, he's calling us, he's calling his people, he's calling Jacob to actually believe and trust in him. And more than that, to believe and trust in his plan of salvation that rests in the person and work of Jesus Christ. These set of promises that come to Jacob here, although there are some personal promises, they are more than a set of personal promises for his welfare. These are covenantal promises of and to the coming Messiah, the Redeemer of the world. Our sermon this evening is titled, It's All About Jesus. First, Jacob's dream is about Jesus. Second, God's promise is to Jesus. And third, Jacob's vow reveals Jesus. And Jacob, he dreamed of a ladder that went, or a stairway, that went from earth to heaven. And upon this ladder, we find angels descending and ascending upon it. Now, we have more ambiguous language here. Our translation tells us the Lord stood above the ladder, but from the original, we know he stood either above the ladder, he stood on the ladder, or he stood down beside Jacob. It's unclear which. But this dream, it was a significant event for Jacob. As far as we know, this is the first special revelation of the Lord to him. And this dream that he has, it has a profound effect upon Jacob. And when the Lord here appears to Jacob, he appears to him in a very similar way than he appeared to Abraham in Genesis 17. In Genesis 17, if you remember, Abraham had a vision of the Lord. And here, Jacob has a dream of the Lord. And this dream that Jacob has, it's a confirmation. It's a confirmation that Jacob, just like Abraham, is one of the patriarchs. The Lord's personal appearance to him, where he comes and affirms covenantal promises. This is a seal. It's a seal of these promises being passed on to him, being passed on to the next generation, being passed on to the next patriarch. Through this dream, the Lord is verifying, he's confirming the blessings that were verbally given by Isaac. It's also interesting to note the occasion of this dream. Jacob is all alone. He's at the lowest point of his life. He's a homebody, and here he is out sleeping alone in the wilderness. If you compare it to his father Isaac, when Isaac was looking for a wife, they sent a servant out to go find it. But because Esau's anxious to kill Jacob, Jacob is sent away alone. He's sent away by himself, not knowing if or when he can return home. And it's at this point in his life, it's at this point that the Lord appears to him. Jacob is needy. He's all alone. And the Lord comes and he fills Jacob's need. He fills Jacob's loneliness with himself. And this is often true in our own lives as well, isn't it? The Lord often works when we're at our lowest point, when we've been brought down, when we've been broken. It's at these points in their lives that sinners are often brought to the gospel. Often it's at these points in our lives when the gospel is most attractive to us. We not only realize our need for the Lord then, we don't only intellectually realize it, but we also feel it, we experience it. The Lord often opens our eyes to our sinfulness. At this point, he opens our eyes to our need for Christ, the emptiness of our lives without Christ when we are brought low. It's often at these points in people's lives when they hear the gospel promises, they then turn to the Lord. They believe in him because he's the only hope they have. They come to know the Lord. They come to have communion with the Lord. And this dream that Jacob has, this dream actually, it actually gives us a picture of God's communion with his people. It shows us that he is a personal God. Yahweh, creator God, desires to have a relationship with his people. He's showing Jacob and he's showing us that he is not a God who is far removed from his people. We see this pictured in the dream. We see the angels ascending and descending on the stairs. And this shows us actually that God desires to have communion with his people. First of all, angels, the messengers, are messengers from God. They're coming from heaven to earth and then returning again to heaven. They're carrying out the work of God in the earth. They're accomplishing God's will. They're watching over his people and ministering to them. Well, I'm sure as many of you are thinking, there's something greater going on here than than just angels ascending and descending on a ladder. Well, Jesus actually gives us insight into what happens here. Jesus, if we turn to John chapter 1, Jesus has just called Nathanael to be his disciple. And Nathanael, if you remember, is astounded at Jesus' knowledge of him. Jesus knew that he was where he was, and Jesus tells him, you're going to see greater things than these. And Jesus says to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. So we do see angels here going up and down. But they're actually, and though this is true, that they're God's, the Lord's ministers here upon earth, the latter and they themselves are actually a picture of something, of someone who is better than the angels, who is greater than the angels. We have here a picture of our perfect mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see God's heart here. We see God's desire to communicate with men, to communicate with his people. But it can only be accomplished through this ladder. And it can only be accomplished because of the mediator, Jesus Christ. So the only way that the Lord can communicate his love to Jacob the scoundrel, to Jacob the deceiver, is because of Christ's intercession. It's because of what Christ has done. We see no evidence here of Jacob deserving God's favor. We've seen his character. He's selfish and he's a liar. And God comes here calling him out of his sin, calling him as his covenant child, promising to care for him and protect him. And through him, giving him a promise to bring the Savior into the world. And all this, all what's happening here, all the promises, all the communication that's happening, the communication of God's favor to Jacob, this is only possible because Jesus would come over 1,500 years later. He would bridge the gap that we see here, the gap with this ladder. He would bridge the gap between heaven and earth, between God and his sinful people. He would become us. He would take the curse of sin upon himself, live a righteous life, take the wrath of God against sin on himself, and die on the cross for his people's sin. What Jacob sees in his dream is he's seeing the benefit of Christ's future work. He's experiencing the benefit of what Christ will do. The communication of God with sinners. The love of God for sinners. Christ actually descended the ladder. He came down this ladder to be among men. He dwelt among us. And now he has ascended to be in glory with the Father. But as our mediator, he is continually descending and ascending, praying for us, making intercession for us, comforting us through his Spirit, conforming us to his image, and communicating his promises to us through his word. And in this Passion season, as we continue to think about the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember the fact that we can have communion with the Lord is entirely due to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of him, it's because of what he did that we can pray to the Lord, that we can come together here as his people and together pray to him, that we can adore the Lord, that we can praise him, that we can thank him, that we can make our requests known to him. And also because of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that our prayers don't vanish. We know that our prayers and our sighs, that they're made perfect by Him, and that they're presented in this way to the Father. We know also that each of our prayers, because again of Jesus Christ, are also answered by the Father. Now, when we look back and we read about this, we read in God's word about what Jacob experienced, we actually see a clearer vision of the ladder to heaven than Jacob did. Because we have God's word, we have a greater revelation, we know more than he did, we have the full benefit of the full revelation of God. We are the recipients of a greater revelation of God's nearness, a greater revelation of his works, of his plan of redemption than Jacob did. We are indeed blessed. So as we move forward through the history of Jacob, we might be tempted to look down on him. We might be tempted to criticize him for his ignorance, criticize him for his sin. But as we continue to look at Jacob, we must not forget that we are the recipients of a greater revelation than him. We've received more talents than him, and therefore we will be held to account for them. And we must also remember here what the Lord thought of Jacob. The Lord loved Jacob. He chose him and he identified himself as being the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this whole narrative, the Lord is the primary actor. And this act of revelation in the renewal of the covenant, the appearing to Jacob, this is all initiated by the Lord. He reached down to Jacob. He called him and he raised him to spiritual life. Looking at Jacob actually gives us a very good picture of ourselves. And as we look at this narrative, it helps us also to see clearly that just as Jacob did nothing worthy, just as he did nothing to earn God's favor, it was all the work of the Lord. This is true in our lives as well. We see here a good, a merciful, and a gracious Lord who calls sinners to repentance and everlasting life. We see the Lord's goodness. We see his mercy to sinners and his declaration of his covenant promises to Jacob. He says, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. If you were to turn back in your Bibles to Genesis 12, to Genesis 15, or to Genesis 17, you'd see that there's no new promises here. The covenant promises of those chapters are being reiterated here to Jacob. The Lord promises Jacob land, that he will become a great nation, and that all the families of the earth will be blessed through him. He promises Jacob that he will possess the very land upon which he was sleeping, a land in which his family were nomads. They did not yet possess any of it. And the Lord promises Jacob that he would become a great nation. They would spread over the earth to the west, east, north, and south. And he promises that they would be a blessing to all nations, to all the families upon the earth. Now, if you look at these covenantal promises, there's something unique about them. There's something very special about them, especially if you compare them to the Mosaic covenant, the covenant that the Lord makes with Israel in the wilderness. There's no conditions attached to this covenant. This fulfillment, unlike the Mosaic covenant, the fulfillment of this covenant was not conditioned upon Jacob or his descendants' obedience. This is an absolute promise. This is a promise that would come about. And yet, if we go look in the future, and we look over the history of Israel, we only see hints of its fulfillment. Yes, they would to some degree possess the land for some time. There'd be a short-lived small empire under David and Solomon, but tiny, insignificant empires when we compare them to the likes of the Egyptian Empire, the Assyrian Empire, the Babylonian Empire, the Greek Empire, or even the Roman Empire. They never really became a great nation. And Israel, too, was called to be a blessing to the nations. They were called to be a righteous example and thus attract the other nations to the worship of Yahweh. But again, we never really see this happening. There are hints of it with a few foreigners such as Caleb or Rahab or Ruth becoming Israelites. But overall, the Israelites failed miserably at this. And the Lord even proclaimed that they were more wicked than the surrounding nations. So did the Lord not keep his covenant promises here? We know this can't be true. So what's happening? What's happened with these promises to Jacob? Well, I think we need to look at them as being more than promises just to Jacob. They were promises to the entire covenant line. The covenant line that would continue until the seed of the woman was born from it. Therefore, if these promises were to Abraham, if they were to Jacob, if they were to David, then these also would be promises to Jesus. These promises find their ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. These promises would be fulfilled in him and because of him. Jacob's descendants would be a blessing to the nations because the Messiah of the world would be born from his family line. It is Christ that would be the blessing. It's his gospel message that would go out to bless all the families of the earth. It's because of this promise that we've just read that we here, mostly Gentiles, I imagine, that we're sitting here calling on the name of the Lord tonight. That we're sitting here praising him and hearing his word preached. And Christ's people, a people that come from all nations, all families of the earth, they're part of Christ's kingdom. They are citizens of his nation, the kingdom of God. And so these promises we read about, they're not unimportant to us. They're not some distant promises to a far-off people that have little or no benefit to us. Rather, the covenant of grace that is here, we're the recipients of its blessings as well. And as Jacob's descendants would possess a land, so the Lord has promised all his people a greater and a better land, the new heavens and the new earth, a perfect land with the curse of the fall wiped away, a place where sin will be no more, where all tears will be wiped away, and where we will perfectly serve our Lord and Savior. And in that place, and even now, in God's people, there will be a people which no man can number, from all tribes and nation, a people that shall be as the dust of the earth. These covenant promises we read about here, given to Jacob, are fulfilled by Christ. And we are the recipients of the blessings which accompany this covenant. The Lord has kept his word since approximately 300 or 3,500 years ago when this covenant was revealed to Jacob. And he will keep it so until the end. And when the Lord meets Jacob here, when he meets him where he is, in the middle of his difficulties, in the middle of his loneliness, in the middle of his anxiety, he also does give him, he gives him these great and precious promises, but he also gives him personal promises. He gives reassurance to Jacob that he, the Lord, is with him. He says, I am with thee. And will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. As we go through this series on Jacob, we'll continue to see God's faithfulness to Jacob. We'll continue to see that the Lord is faithful in his word. He's faithful in his big promises that he gives to Jacob, but also in his small and personal promises that he gives. The Lord, too, in our lives, he's faithful in the big things and he's faithful in the small things. We can trust the Lord in the big things of our life. He is accomplishing his redemptive purposes. He is building his kingdom. But also in the small things, though the world may seem to be falling apart around us, yet the Lord is in control. His powerful word is going forth and his will is being accomplished perfectly. We can trust the Lord for each day of our lives. We can trust him not only to save our souls, and to deliver us from sin, but we can trust him to provide for us, to comfort us in our affliction, to give us wisdom and strength through each hour. Because we serve the same God as Jacob, Yahweh, the God of Abraham. He has not changed. And as he revealed himself to Jacob, so he to a much greater degree has come to us declaring his commitment to his people, calling his covenant children to trust and obey him. We serve the same God as Jacob, the same God as Abraham, the same God as David. And he hasn't changed since this day. He calls all of us to realize this, to turn to him, to honor and praise him for who he is. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid, and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. Jacob thought he was all alone. He thought that he was adrift in a sea of trouble. He had to leave his family. He's alone in the wilderness with an uncertain future ahead of him, unsure if he will ever be able to return home. He has nobody. But the Lord is near him. And we saw from the Lord's promises to him that all things will work out for his good. And Jacob's response to this, Jacob's response is, it's a right response. Our text tells us he was afraid. His response to this was, he feared the Lord. He responded by fearing the Lord. And maybe we've experienced something similar in our lives. Perhaps you, dear Christian, you think you're all alone, alone in some trouble, alone in some difficulty. You're crying out to the Lord for his help, and then your eyes are opened. You're open to the nearness of the Lord. And you see that although you felt all alone, yet your God has been with you the entire time. You're filled with awe. You're compelled to stop what you're doing, perhaps even fall on your knees and worship the Lord. And you're filled with amazement at the Lord. But it's not a common amazement. It's one with fear in it, because you realize the power, you realize the greatness of this God who comes so close, so near to you. This is what Jacob experienced. He experienced the nearness of the Lord, and it compelled him to fear and worship his God. We see what he does. He takes up his stone that was beside him. He sets it up for a monument, and he pours oil upon it. He calls the name of the place Bethel, meaning house of God. And then Jacob vowed a vow. He vowed, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. A quick read of this may give the impression that that Jacob is returning to his old ways. That the scoundrel Jacob is here bargaining with God. That though he was just in awe of God and feared God, that somehow this has worn off and he's returned to only looking out for number one, himself. He seems to be saying here, if God will do these things for me, then I will serve him. And that's an easy conclusion for us to come to. Because we've seen this in his life. We've seen Jacob the bargainer. We've seen Jacob the deceiver, the scoundrel. But there's a couple of things to keep in mind when we read Jacob's vow. First, Jacob's following the pattern of how covenant vows were made at that time. This was the type of language that was used, the way covenants were established. A second, Hebrew here again is ambiguous and can be translated a different way. Many commentators agree that this verse can also be translated, since God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, so shall the Lord be my God. You see how that changes it, don't you? All of a sudden, Jacob's not so much a bargainer, but he's expressing faith in God. He's exercising faith in the covenant promises of God. Many commentators agree with this, John Calvin included. He says, he seems indeed at first sight like a mercenary acting in a servile manner, but since he depends entirely upon the promises given unto him, and forms both his language and his affections in accordance with them, he aims at nothing but the confirmation of his faith and gathers together those aids which he knows to be suitable to his infirmity. Finally, the context of the verse suggests that Jacob's vow was an act of faith, not a bargaining session. In the previous verse, we see how he feared the Lord. He was afraid and in awe of Yahweh. He set up a stone and consecrated Bethel to be the place where God dwells. He vows to worship the Lord and to give him a tenth of his possessions. These are not the actions of a person bargaining with God. These are the actions of one who fears the Lord. One who fears the Lord, as our text says Jacob did, it would naturally follow that he would express faith in the Lord. His dramatic encounter that he had with the Lord would have cast any doubt from Jacob's mind that the Lord was actually able to keep his promises that he gave. And this is exactly what Jacob does here. Jacob vows to worship the Lord. He calls the Lord his God, and he vows to give the Lord a tenth of what he has given. Yes, the language he uses is couched in the language of an agreement, but it's actually a promise. It's a promise that Jacob believes the Lord. Jacob believes that this is a promise that the Lord will keep. Well, Jacob here, he did exercise faith in God. But this does not suggest that this was a great act of faith. Because we have Jacob here. We know him to be a scoundrel, a deceiver, but one who has been called by God. The Lord has come and he has placed his name upon Jacob. But we still here have a sinful man, a man who has still very much to learn, who's just started to walk down the road of sanctification. And if we look at his vow, it's an imperfect vow. It has flaws. It has holes. He will not perfectly keep it. His descendants certainly will abandon it. But in this, even in Jacob's simple vow here, we see the Lord's patient love for his people. We see this in how he deals with Jacob here. He doesn't reject him because of this imperfect vow. He doesn't condemn him because of his ignorance. For the Lord is patient, merciful, and slow to anger. The Lord will keep his word. He will be with Jacob. He will provide for him. He will bring him back to his family home. And he will patiently work in him, breaking him from his sin, molding him, and causing him to increase in faith. But what God does here, what he shows us here, is again, it's only possible, not because of Jacob's vow, but it's only possible because another vow was made. Another perfect vow was made. Jesus made a vow. Unlike Jacob, he responded perfectly to the Father. He made a vow to do for Jacob and to do for us what we cannot do. And Jesus kept his word. He became us. He lived a perfectly righteous life. He forgave us. He forgives us our sins. because he was punished for them. He can be near us because he was forsaken by the Father. The Lord can look at us and see righteousness because Christ imputed his righteousness to us. Jacob, in experiencing the nearness and love of God, he was experiencing the effects of the gospel prior to the gospel being worked out. Our Lord is a proactive God. He's the initiator of grace. He's the one who comes to Jacob. He is the one who first communicates to Jacob, promising to bless him. And we serve the same God as Jacob did. And so he sets his covenant promises before us this evening. He gives them as a testimony to us, his covenant children, and he calls us to embrace them by faith. He calls us to turn to the one who ultimately fulfills these promises, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And unlike Jacob, and unlike all of us, Jesus kept his vow. And he went to the cross for our sake. Even when he experienced abandonment and was alone, and the trepidation of his upcoming torture and death on the cross were upon him, yet Jesus still chose to keep his vow. He said, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." We should be filled with thankfulness to the Lord. As we look over this account today, be humbled by what the Lord has done. There's nothing here that Jacob did. There's nothing that we can do that will merit any of us salvific favor with the Lord. It's all the Lord's work. He worked salvation in Jacob. God, the Son, accomplished it. He made possible this salvation in communion. This is amazing grace. Now all this the Lord reveals to us. The Lord reveals this account to us so that we would be drawn to him. He's showing us here that his sovereignty and salvation is not a deterrent, but an encouragement. When you set his sovereignty alongside his gospel promises for sinners, the logical response should be for sinners to flee to him and throw themselves at the feet of Jesus, trusting and believing in him for the remission of their sins. Some of you may be looking at the passage from tonight, and you might be thinking, if only I had an experience like Jacob had. Then I could believe. Well, you just have. You just read about Jacob's experience from God's word. What Jacob experienced was God's revelation to him. And so when we open our Bibles, we are experiencing God's revelation to us. God's word doesn't become God's word when we experience something while reading it. It already is God's word. When we read God's invitation to come to him, it's a real invitation, a serious invitation that you must respond to. You do not need to wait for it to be applied. You're invited to trust and believe it now. You have so much more than Jacob or any of the other patriarchs had when it comes to God's revelation of himself. You're invited now. You're invited when you open your Bible and read the promises. You're invited and commanded to now believe God's promises in his word. So now, dear Christian, As you go into this week, meditate upon this wonderful God. Meditate upon this wonderful Savior as he was revealed in our text. We can be confident in his nearness, his faithfulness to us, even when we're in a low place, even when we're feeling abandoned or all alone. If things seem to be spiraling out of control, we know that the God of Jacob does not only dwell at Bethel, but he also dwells within us. He will care for both our earthly and spiritual needs. He will do this because he's promised to do it. He will do this because he always has done it. He will do this because he, the Lord Jesus Christ, gave up his life so that he could be near his people. As he says to Jacob, so he says here, I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Amen. Our faithful Lord in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for who thou art. So good, so lovely. Open our eyes to see this, O Lord. Open our eyes to see the beauties of serving thee, the beauty of walking in thy ways. And be with us also in this week, that we would be able to rejoice in thy nearness, that those weak in faith would be encouraged to lay claim to thy word, to lay claim to thy promises, because, not because they deserve it, but because of the sure word, because of thy sure word, because of the sure word, the sure work of Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.